last couple of weeks, we've been looking at some passages in Matthew's gospel. This morning's message is somewhat an outline of Matthew's gospel for you. So if you're a person who likes to take notes, you may want to try to take a few notes concerning the structure of this gospel in which I am going to share with you. I'm going to read just a couple of portions from Matthew's gospel, one at the beginning and one at the end, as we open the Word of God and as the Spirit speaks to us from that Word. If you would, please turn to Matthew 1:23. You are very familiar with this passage. Listen carefully. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Now, if you turn over to the last few verses in Matthew's gospel, the 28th chapter, I'm going to begin at 18 and then finish through to verse 20. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Let's pray. We are so thankful, O Heavenly Father, that Thou hast sent Thy Son Christ, who is with us even to the end of the age. Lift up our hearts. Give to us the assurance and confidence that His reign is everlasting, His presence is everlasting, even among us. We as the flock, His flock, rejoice this day that He is our precious shepherd. Help each of us to focus upon His being and not be led astray. In Christ's name, amen. One of my favorite statements from Cornelius Van Til is the following: Christ has written us a letter. Christ has written us a letter. I would venture to say that even in this age of technology, there is something special about receiving a personal handwritten letter from a relative or a very close friend. That indeed will make us perhaps still race to the mailbox and get it and read it. A personal letter penned by its author is really, really special. Well, in Van Til's statement, we see the personal and simple side of this great theologian, the pastoral side of his work. He wants to impress upon the church that Jesus Christ is so personal, that Jesus Christ is so pastoral. In fact, Christ's letter is written to his flock, to every single sheep in that flock. It is a long letter of rich, profitable doctrine, full of God's righteous reproof, correction, instruction, all for our own well-being, so that all who heed to its God-breathed message from the Holy Spirit will be wise unto the faith that is found in salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Only in the gospel message of this letter, which elicits faith in Christ, is the fallen creature made complete in the true God, thoroughly equipped in every good work as a true follower of the living Christ. Indeed, Jesus Christ, through the Spirit, has written you a wonderful, heavenly, majestic, perfect letter that contains 66 books. It is called the Bible. The Bible. Oh, its excellencies. Its excellencies therein are incompatible to any letter you have or will ever receive. The Christian loves to read their personal letter from Jesus every single day. Well, one of the books contained in Christ's letter to each of us is the Gospel of Matthew. There is a popular notion among many scholars that Matthew writes his gospel to a Jewish Christian audience. Many of you, if you have studied Matthew's gospel, perhaps have also advocated that position led by such scholars. But this morning, I want to challenge that popular thesis by presenting to you a position that the opening book of the New Testament canon is written especially to you, the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. The New Testament opens immediately by addressing and encompassing the eternal, organic unity of Christ. Christ as the head of the church and the body of the church being of Christ himself. The head and the body are united in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The New Testament opens by bringing you, the church, into the immediate drama of the long-expected Son of God and the inauguration of his kingdom into history. The New Testament does not open with you being a distant spectator, trying to analyze how Matthew is applying Christ to a group of Jewish Christians. No, the Spirit is bringing you into the text itself as a participant of Christ's eternal body, his church. The Spirit is using Matthew's message to apply to you Christ's gospel. You are in the text. The text is written personally to you and for you. Now let us see how the Spirit through Matthew brings you into the gospel message of Christ, the Holy Son of God. The literary structure of Matthew's gospel is quite simple and easy to follow. It is brought to our attention by the first generation New Testament scholar at Westminster Theological Seminary in Philadelphia, who was a member of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, a name that many people no longer study in terms of his great work on the Scriptures and on the Gospels, Ned B. Stonehouse. First of all, this structure is set up on two basic verses, Matthew 4:17 and Matthew 16:21, provide two literary historical breaks in the ministry and path of Christ. The phrase in each of these verses is simply this: from that time. Very simple. From that time. This phrase serves as a literary break for the three sections in Matthew's gospel. Section one goes from Matthew 1:1 through Matthew 4:16. Matthew here presents in this section the introduction to the ministry of Jesus Christ. Now I'm going to only stress two points in this first section, which will follow suit in the next two sections as well. First, the emphasis of presenting Jesus as the Son of God. That simple. Presenting Jesus as the Son of God. Clearly implied in Matthew 1:21, 23, and 25. Specifically referenced in a verse that only appears in Matthew's gospel. Matthew 2:15. Out of Egypt I called my son. And in the temptation recorded in terms of the confrontation between Jesus and Satan, two of the temptations, Satan addresses Christ, two out of the three, if you are the Son of God. Now, secondly, look at chapter 4, 14 through 16. Jesus begins his ministry, as the scripture says, in Galilee of the Gentiles. The ministry of Christ begins in Gentile country. In Gentile country. In fact, as you move on in that context, the first disciples are called in the geographical location of Gentile country, which is Matthew 4, 18 through 24. The narrative here is not supporting a Jewish Christian audience. Section 2. Now comes the break, 4:17. There's the phrase in 4, from that time. There it is. Now introduces the section from 4:17 through chapter 16, verse 20. 4:17 through 16, verse 20. I refer to this section as the ministry of Jesus, Son of God, to Israel as he demonstrates and proclaims the kingdom of heaven. Now let us pick up on the two corresponding points that we made in the first section. First, this section ends on the high note of Peter's confession in Matthew 16, 16, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Are you following the progression of the text, of the book? In the first section, we are presented with the identity of the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Now, what is important for the flock of Christ is that you must enter into the confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And secondly, in terms of the theme that we've been following, Peter's confession occurs where? Where? You all know that one. It's Caesarea Philippi. Jewish or Gentile country? No brainer. Gentile country. Caesarea. It's Caesar. Section 3. Now comes the break. 16:21. Now the little phrase, once again. From that time. Now the phrase introduces the section from 16:21 through the remainder of Matthew's Gospel, 28:20. I refer to this section as the passion or death and resurrection of Jesus, the Son of God. Once again, let us pick up on the two corresponding points that we have made in the first and second sections. First, this section hits its high point in 27:54, Matthew 27:54, when the centurion, who? Gentile, and others with him confess that Jesus is the Son of God. Second, and the gospel ends with the very words of Jesus instructing the disciples to go forth, making disciples of all the nations, Gentile and Jewish country. Hence, with this literary structure before us, how does the structure come into organic union with the message that the Spirit, through the pen of Matthew, is bringing to you, the church, and each one of you personally? Well, the Spirit's intent through Matthew is to place himself and this portion of Christ's letter into the service of the confession that Jesus is the Holy Son of God to all the nations, to all the nations. Matthew is a missionary gospel that assembles all of Christ's people before Jesus and God's Holy Son, who is always, always with us. In fact, he is Emmanuel, God with us. That's his name. Herein is the powerful message throughout Matthew's gospel. Christ, as the Son of God, is with us continually, right now, never, never to depart from us. This is the message inscribed upon the person of Jesus immediately as he comes into the world. Once again, to repeat, Emmanuel, God with us. Christ has a wonderful, powerful ministry to his people, a ministry of open invitation to each one of you. Come to me. Come to me, all you and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. 11:28. Christ's yoke is easy and his burden is light. You are invited to place all your burdens and anxieties in this life upon Christ, who is so gentle and humble in service unto each of you. He is present right now. And as Peter offers his confession that Jesus is the Christ, he promises his everlasting presence with his church, for it is his church that the promise is made that the gates of hell shall never prevail against him, against the church. Do you really think that Christ leaves his sheep alone? Is he going to desert you in your pilgrim journey of suffering, of trial, of temptation? Not at all. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. 18:20. And what about the ministry? The work of the church and her people? Does not Christ tell us that assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, those who are hungry, thirsty, sick, naked, in prison, you did it to me. To me. 25:40. Christ's presence is manifest in the people of need in Christ's church and the missionary ministry of the church outside her doors. The abiding presence of Christ in the midst of the church reaches its head in the very last verse of Matthew's gospel message. Lo, I am with you until the end of the age. Matthew 28:20. When you look at that verse, you see how Matthew's gospel ends. Something now comes together in your mind concerning the narrative of Matthew's gospel. Now you understand why Matthew does not record the ascension of Jesus Christ. There is no ascension ministry. There is no ascension narrative in Matthew's gospel, because Christ is pictured and viewed as always present, in the midst of his people forever. He is truly Emmanuel to all of us. God with us forever. Matthew's intent is to place himself and his book in the service of the confession of Jesus as the Son of God to all the nations. Matthew's gospel is the only gospel that mentions the church. It's the only gospel that has the term ekklesia, the Greek word for church. Matthew is writing to Christ's church, not just to Jewish Christians. Moreover, and here I must repeat for emphasis, you must not miss that in Matthew's gospel there is no ascension narrative, because Matthew is driving home the point that Jesus never leaves the church, his people, any one of you. What a consoling message. What a consoling message to the church. Jesus is present to the entire Gentile Jewish Christian world of suffering, pain, anguish, agony, depression, oppression, cruelty, trials, temptations. Indeed, Christ is Emmanuel, God with us. Through all the battles, the church will endure, and as your life endures in this world. And don't miss this. Christ's church itself and each one of you in Christ's church are encompassed, surrounded with the blessings of Christ's kingdom. Do you not understand the Beatitudes in Christ's Sermon on the Mount? Christ pronounces the enduring blessings upon the church in each one of you as we endure the world's persecution and evil. Will you not embrace, as a being poor in spirit, the blessing of Christ's kingdom? Will you not embrace, as a mourner, the comfort of Christ? Will you not embrace, as one who hungers and thirsts for righteousness, the filling satisfaction of Christ's love and grace? Will you not embrace and live by the mercy of Christ? Will you not embrace the purity of heart in order to inherit the very presence of God? And will you not embrace the service of peacemaker as a son of the Lord? Do you not know? The blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Indeed, the kingdom of heaven is superimposed upon the suffering church through this present era between the first coming of Christ and his second coming. The glory of Christ is upon us and with us every step of the way. This is the promise. This is the promise to you. Emmanuel, OPC, to your elders, to your deacons, to each of the sheep in Christ's flock here. Emmanuel, OPC, and all who are in union with Christ and his universal church. This is the promise of Christ's Spirit through the penmanship of Matthew. Indeed, this is, I hope you're seeing it, this is very pastoral and personal section of the letter of Jesus Christ, that entire letter, 66 books, very personal portion of that letter from Matthew to each of you. Pretty exciting, isn't it? What a letter to lift up your spirit. One final point, quickly, for you to think about if you read through Matthew yourself. The Holy Spirit, through Matthew's pen, has opened the New Testament canon of Scripture and its era with the following gripping truth. The life of the church is visualized in the life of the Son of God. The life of the church is visualized in the life of Christ, the Son of God. Or allow me to put it another way. As you read the life of Jesus, the Son of God, in Matthew's gospel, note this. You are reading about the life of Christ's church. You are reading about your own life. The life of the church follows the pattern, that's the key, the pattern of Christ's life here on earth. It is one of humiliation to exaltation. Humiliation to exaltation. But Christ is with you. He's blessing you in that pilgrim journey. He's never, never going to depart from you. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, what a blessed Savior we have. And we are so thankful that he has provided through his Spirit, a very personal letter to us that focuses upon his redemption for us. Help us to live in a way in which we exhibit the assurance of his grace and salvation from day to day, and the promises that he has made is made secure in the life of the body, his body, the church. Bless us as his church, in Christ's name. Amen.